So today we're going to continue in our sermon series called Navigating Life Well. And we're going to talk about what it means to plan well. So navigating, planning well. But what I want us to really see today, I want us to see the ultimate plan that God has in all eternity and all history. And line our lives up or plan our lives accordingly to the central, the ultimate plan, that is, to lift up the name of Jesus and make Jesus the number one, the ultimate, the most glorified. We see in Ephesians 1:10, it says God's ultimate plan is to bring all things together in Christ. That He would be the all in all, that He would be the one who prays, that He would be the restorer, that He would be the redeemer. See, many times we go to our life and think that we have plans that are independent of God's ultimate plan. So we make plans for our life. We don't enter into prayer. We don't notice and say, what is the ultimate plan that God has called us to be a part of? And that's how we should plan our life. So we're going to do some practical stuff, talk through that, but we also want to talk through what they call about the three wills to understand God. We're going to get into some good theology today. We like to be a thinking church, and so we're going to think big theologically and deep theologically today to answer some questions that some of us may have in our life, and it will help shape the planning of your life. And ultimately, I want you to see that God is in control of your life, and His plans will come to pass in your life regardless. We all had plans of what we would be when we grew up, when we were little, right? I remember my uncle asked me one day, he said, what do you want to be when you grow up? I said, I'm going to be a professional football player. He said, you can't be a pro football player. Pick something else. I saw the draft the other night. I couldn't have been a pro football player. I'm 5'8 on a good day when I wear the right heels. And those dudes would have crushed me, right? So I wasn't going to be a pro football player. Then I thought, maybe, you know what? I can get some direction in my life, some shape in my life. I'll join the army. But guess what? I took an allergy test, and I have asthma, and they pricked me like 50 different things. I was allergic to everything but peanut butter. And I had severe allergies, so the army don't want me. So that plan went sour. Then I said, I'm going to be a cop, right? I'm going to be a cop because I always want to serve and protect. I'm going to be a cop, right? After I broke the law a few times, I said, that's probably not going to work out. The whole cop thing. See, sometimes we have these plans for our life, and we make them up, and we say, this is what I'm going to be, but God has a different plan for our life, and He pursues us, He tracks us down, and He grafts us into His plan. That's when I want to read this verse to you. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way. We all plan our way, but the Lord establishes His steps. That's Proverbs 16:9. It's because what happens is we have all these plans, and what we think is sometimes we look into our past with regret and we say, what if we made this decision? Or what if we stayed with this person? Or what if we chose this career? Or what if we went to this school? And we see them as accidents that were controlled by us, that would have changed the direction of our life. But what we don't realize is there's no such thing as an accident. God is in sovereign control of every mistake, every failure, every wrong decision, and He uses it for good for those who love Him, and He puts us in His perfect plan. I want you guys to hear that today, because I talk to so many men, so many women. I battle with my own soul, and sometimes I say, man, if I only did this. You know, it still bugs me to this day that I didn't go out for the basketball team for my high school junior and senior year, right? I made the varsity my sophomore year at Lynn Classical. They were back-to-back state champions, got some playing time, but then I wasn't responsible. And I wasn't ready, and I didn't get the grades, so I wasn't allowed to play, and I focused on other things. You know, to this day, when I feel like I'm not prepared for something, I have a dream about my Lynn Classical basketball coach and how I wasn't ready every time. So subconsciously, that happens to me. And I regret it. That's a smaller thing in life, but it bothers me in my high school that I didn't make better decisions like that. And some of us have things on maybe a larger scale. And I want the gospel to set you free from any condemnation or any things you think went wrong in the past, because God has used them to make you his child and to bring you here today and to graft you into his ultimate plan. So we're going to talk about three wills, and I'm going to use some theological words on you today. The first will we're going to talk about is God's sovereign will, or his will of decree. He only has one will, but it's helpful to break it up into these three categories to understand God more, because he's so complex. There's so many facets of God. It's important that we break it down in our mind to understand according to the scripture. So we're going to talk about God's sovereign will, his will of decree. We're going to talk about his will of command, or his preceptive will, and we're going to talk about his will of disposition. And so I hope as we talk about these things, they help you understand God's ultimate plan and how your life fits into that plan. And even looking at stuff that looks horrible sometimes, right? We look on the news, things happen to us, things happen to family, say, how can God allow this? Hopefully as we tackle some of these theological concepts, we can help. It helps us to understand God and understand his plan today. So I want to start, if you could turn to Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, if you have your Bibles today. And we're going to talk about first, we need to start here, because if we're going to plan accordingly in our life, we need to know what the ultimate plan is and who is the center of that plan. So to me, this is the best summary in scripture that helps me understand the ultimate plan of God. So I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. And listen for stuff when it talks about will and planning and God's sovereignty as I read this text. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him who also, when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of God the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What did you hear was the ultimate plan in there? In Ephesians 1:10, I just want to read that again. This is so crucial. I think this wraps up the whole ultimate plan of God that's woven throughout the scriptures, that's woven throughout our lives, that's woven throughout eternity. As a plan in the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth will be in Christ. That means when all said and done, when the world is fully redeemed, after Christ has returned, when we are in eternity, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before the ultimate Savior, the ultimate Restorer, the one to whom all glory is deserved. He will be worshipped for all eternity, Jesus Christ. Every redeemed person, all redeemed creation, every creature, all eternity will be brought together in Jesus, and we will worship him. He is the center of it all. It's for the praise of his glory. That is the ultimate plan. That plan fits into what theologians would call the sovereign will of God or the will of decree. And I want to read this definition to you right here. This is the will of God which God brings to pass whatever He decrees. This is hidden unto us until it happens. God's sovereign will always comes to pass. This will is set and there is no changing God's will of decree. So nothing any human being does. If we all got together today, every nation, every tribe, every person, and said Jesus is not going to be exalted, He is not going to be the center of all things, our plans would not come to pass, because God is sovereign and Jesus will be glorified above all, because He is God, He is Savior, He is King, He is Creator. He is the ultimate. We as people cannot change the sovereign will of decree of God. It will not change. It will come to pass. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. If you truly understand the doctrine of the sovereignty of a God, a lot of fear will be gone out of your life. A lot of anxiety will be gone out of your life. You won't feel like you have to control everything, because you'll realize you can't control everything because God is in control. I always remember Matthew 10:29. And it says, not a bird falls out of the sky that God is not in control of. That means every blue jay, every pigeon, every cardinal, the one you ran over last week. Yeah, better repent. Even the bird, every detail is in God's hands. You know, I remember me and Natalie when we first got married. Celine Dion was big back then. So she was singing like Your Heart Will Go On. We had the Ford Explorer and a pigeon tried to cross the road. It wasn't a bunny. It was a pigeon. She remembers that as a bunny, but I'm telling you, thank God. She squashed that in the middle of My Heart Will Go On. And my heart knew the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And I said, that was that pigeon's day, man. Every detail is in God's hand. There's no such thing as an accident, because God allows things to happen for His ultimate purpose, for His ultimate plan. We see a great example with Jesus that He understood, as God the Son being fully God and fully man. He understood that there was this will of decree, there was a sovereign will of God when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? What did He pray? He prayed, He said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, because He was contemplating the suffering, the excruciating pain and torment and the rejection He was going to have to go through on the cross. He was praying in agony. He said, Lord, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it happen. But He said, not my will, but thine be done. Because He understood there was a sovereign will of God, there was will of decree, and whatever God the Father had decreed would come to pass, no matter what, He wanted to pray according to that will and live inside that will. That's what I want our prayers to be. There's a will of decree for your life. You should not be praying, God, let what I want happen. But whatever your plan that has already been set forth before the foundation of the world for my life, allow me to walk in the truth of that. Even if there's suffering, even if there's pain, even if there's rejection, even if there's torment at times, let me walk inside your will of decree and your sovereign will. Now, we understand in God's sovereign will, in His will of decree, there's things that sometimes are hidden until He reveals them to us. Like, people didn't realize that God the Father was going to send His own Son to die for the sins of the world. But when that was revealed to them, they got a glimpse into God's sovereign will of decree. But there's some things in this life that we will never know until we see God face to face, to when in eternity, why they happened, or what was the meaning behind that. And that's why in Deuteronomy 29:29, this is helpful when you're trying to, because sometimes we get overly obsessed with God's will of decree, and He's so far above us, He's so intelligent, that we can't even comprehend His doings. And so, It's been healthy for me to understand that there's some things that I don't fully understand. I have to put into this category of my mind and my heart and my soul that these are things that are going to be hidden until God reveals them in eternity. And that's why God revealed the scripture, Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. See, what can become unhealthy for our soul is we become obsessed with, why did God do this? Why did this evil happen? Why did this person die? Why is this suffering going on? We become obsessed with hidden things that we won't know until God will reveal them. Maybe sometimes He reveals it, but some things we will not know, like that says. God wants us to focus on the revealed will of God. Now we can work and it's good fun to think through those things and understand God, and we're talking through those today. But I'm here to tell you, even the scripture said, some things are hidden and we will never understand until we're with God. And we need to spend our time, spend our thoughts, spend our attitudes, spend our prayers on the things that are revealed. Because that's why Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, we don't know the hidden things. Some things are for God. He is God. But let's focus on the revealed things for our children and the generations that come and for our own soul. That's what brings us to the next category of the will of God. We have the sovereign will of God. Now we have the will of command, or other, some theologians would say the preceptive will of God. This is, I'm going to read this definition to you. R.C. Sproul, I need to give him some credit because these are his definitions. The will of command can be defined like this. God revealed law or commandment, it's God's revealed law of commandments or commandments that we have the power to break, but not the right to break. We see this in the Ten Commandments, right? This is God's revealed will of command, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that you should not kill, that you should not covet your neighbor's wife, that you should not steal. We look through God's whole scripture, He's revealing His will of command when He's teaching us how to know God and how to live holy lives. So we shouldn't lie, we should be holy, we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't lust. Those things shouldn't be happening. That's His will of command. And that's the one that I want us as a church to be focused on the most. Because that's God's reveal. People ask, what's God's plan for my life? This is God's plan in your life, that you become conformed by God's grace to His will of command and become holy and become more like Jesus and become a light in this world. See, people come, and we'll talk about this later. I know sometimes you got to pray about what house to buy and what town to move to and what job to take. Those are all details that are important. But we should be more concerned with what God's will of command is in our life, because when we focus on that, all those other things fall into place. That's why in Matthew 6, after Jesus is teaching, do not be anxious about nothing. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He said, be first concerned with the will of command. What has God revealed to you about how to live your life? And all those other things will fall into place. Therefore, it helps us with our prayer life, right? You don't have to pray if you should rob a bank or not. God, through His will of command, has revealed that you shouldn't rob a bank. I'm just praying about some things in my life. I want to take out that bank in Chelsea. No. You don't have to pray if you should be dating or being with a person who is not a follower of Jesus. Because it's the will of command of God that you should not be unequally yoked. That's not something you have to pray about. You don't have to pray about those things, because the revealed will of command of God, He's revealed those things, and we need to live according to His will. You don't have to pray if you should punch that person in the face that's irritating you, because God told us the will of command that we should turn the other cheek. I remember a guy beat me out of $3,000 when I first started my business. $3,000. I was a young buck. I had a family. $3,000. I worked hard. In my mind, I started thinking maybe I could be the spirit of vengeance in this situation. In my mind, I started saying, God might be calling me to go slash his tires, kick in his windows and yell at his house. But that's not something I have to pray about, because God's will of command says, tells me to turn the other cheek. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't pray about those things because God's will of command reveals it. Don't be punching people in the face. Don't be robbing banks. That's God's will of command. Now, in our culture, and this is very concerning, I'm going to talk very serious about this. In our culture, it's becoming popular to have an opposing view to God's will of command, especially in areas of sexual holiness. God's will of command gives us clear, they're not vague, clear parameters of being sexually holy and what that looks like. Man says, no, I'm my own God. We say what's sexually holy. And some of us, without even knowing it, are opposing God's will of command. He has revealed that there's no question what his will is for how we should live. Even in the area of sanctity of life, God's will of command has revealed that all life is sacred. But some of us oppose it. Some of us unknowingly oppose it because it's popular. But God has revealed his truth in these issues. And I won't be a coward about saying that. So we have God's sovereign will, his will of decree. We have God's will of command. Then we have God's will of disposition. This is very important. And I'm going to read another definition to you. God's will of definition, not definition, of disposition. This will can be defined as God's attitude or disposition of something. It reveals what is pleasing to him. God's sovereign position of human sin is not his approval of that sin. Meaning that everything that happens doesn't mean that God's pleased with it. There are things that please God that we do, and there's things that grieve him with what we do. But it's so tied into the will of command and free will that we have the choice to do right or wrong. And it grieves God when we do wrong, and it pleases him when we do right. But he still allows it even though he doesn't approve it. You guys understand what I'm saying here? It said that God, in 2 Peter 3:9, desires that all men would be saved, that all men would turn to him, that all men would worship him. But he gave us a free will and a will of command to worship him and worship him alone. But since we have free will, many will not worship him. Many will not conform to his will of command. Therefore, he desires that we be saved. They choose not to worship him. Therefore, he's grieved, but he doesn't approve of that. Does that make sense to you guys? You know, and that's why in 2 Peter 3:9, you see this. God is not willing that any should perish. God's disposition, his attitude, his character, he doesn't want any to perish. He doesn't want any to be under judgment. But it's tied into God's will of command. We have free will. And many will choose not to worship him, not to believe in him, not to hope in him. Therefore, he is grieved by that. When we see these horrible things on the news, people say, why did God allow that to happen? He didn't allow for that. That person chose to hurt that other person. He gave a will of command, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not hurt, thou shalt love your neighbor more than yourself. How can we blame God for those things that we choose? And it's so important to understand these three categories of God's will, because they help you navigate God's plan. You see the culmination of all these categories of God's will at the cross. People had broken the will of command of God, right? He gave the will of command. He said, no, we break your law. We're trespassers. God's will of disposition, his character is love. He is holy. He sends his son to die for us. God's sovereign will comes to pass. His ultimate plan, Jesus dies, lives the perfect life. He rises again 3 days. His will of decree is done, his sovereign will. Do you see how all those three are tied together in understanding God's will in that situation? And you can apply that to things you see in everyday life and things you see in the Bible. So I want to take, this is a little technical, but this is going to help us work through this stuff. Let's start. Anyone know the story of Joseph in the Bible? Some of us know it. If you looked at the story of Joseph and you understood these three categories of God's will, you would understand Joseph was favored among his brothers. He had dreams that he would be a ruler, that God would be glorified through him. He got a little haughty about it and told his brothers, you don't tell your big bros, they're going to be bowing down to you. You might want to wait till you're over 18 to do that, because they're going to put a beat down on you regularly as you grow up. Joseph starts telling people he's got a coat. He's standing out with his coat among them. They start to get jealous. They devise a plan where they're going to sell Joseph, their own brother, into slavery. Horrible thing happens. They sell their own brother into slavery. They lie to their father about what happened. Joseph goes through 11 years of suffering in slavery, washing floors, working the worst jobs. Through God's sovereign plan, he ends up finding favor with Pharaoh and becoming the second in command of the world's most powerful empire. Right? If you look at that story, you can take all three categories of God's will and understand it. You could say, there's no doubt that Joseph's brothers broke God's will of command and they did wrong to their brothers. God's will of disposition, he wasn't up there joyfully in glee as Joseph suffered for those 11 years. But you see, God's ultimate plan, his sovereign will, his will of decree come to pass when Joseph becomes the second in command according to God's plan, saves God's covenant people who Jesus would be born through, and glory is brought to God. Do you guys see that? Let's talk about an everyday thing. And I'm not going to claim on this next one I'm going to talk about that I know how God's perfectly going to work this out according to his sovereign will or his will of decree. But everyone knows the story of these Nigerian girls that got kidnapped. 276 girls, I believe, kidnapped by the Boko Haram. And they're taken away, and God only knows what happened to them. I didn't read yesterday, so I don't know if there's any updates on that situation or what has happened. I do know it's horrific. So let me start here. God's will of disposition is he is absolutely grieved and brokenhearted that those girls got kidnapped. He is the author of love and compassion and mercy, and he feels more than you and me could ever feel. He made us in his image. He is grieved over those things. So that's the first thing I come to in my mind on trying to understand that situation. I think about my own daughters, and I say, oh my goodness, this is horrific. And God must be grieved way more than we're even grieved. I come to the will of command, and I said, the Boko Haram totally broke God's will of command and his law. And they've done something horrendous, evil, heinous, and sinful in this situation. You see what goes wrong when people break God's will of command? It's no light thing. Then this is the part I don't want to claim to fully understand God's will of decree, but I want to just give you a little piece that was helpful. Me saying God's character, he's sovereign, he's going to work this somehow out for good for those who love him and for according to his sovereignty. This was written by the leader in that situation. He said, by the Nigerian leader, he said, by God's grace, we will conquer the terrorists. I believe the kidnap of these girls will be the beginning of the end for terror in Nigeria. He's saying, we hope that this is the situation that calls us to arms so no more girls will be kidnapped like this. Now, am I saying it's not horrific what these girls are going through? Am I saying this is not horrible? We should still pray with all our heart that they are returned, that they are safe. But still, in some way, in God's sovereign will, in the will of decree, God will work this out for good for those who love him, even though I don't claim to understand every little detail of that. Does that make sense to you guys? Those are tough things to navigate because there's suffering, there's evil in this world. And when we come to these things, it's tough as image bearers sometimes to navigate. What does that mean? Why did this happen? And finally, like I said, when you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you look at Jesus' work, you see all those things come together. God's will of decree, his will of command, and his will of disposition. And that helps me understand the depth and the love and the mercy and the plan of God. And why we talked about that first? Because that is the ultimate plan. That is the plan that we should be lining our lives up with. If you are going to buy a house, right? Does it come into your thinking that where you buy that house and what house you buy, is that going to help you advance the gospel and advance the ultimate plan to bring glory to God with your life? When you choose a job, do you ask yourself, is this job going to help me advance the gospel, bring glory to God, and be part of the ultimate plan? When you choose a spouse, do you say, will this person come alongside me and help me advance the gospel, bring glory to God, and be part of the ultimate plan? These are important things to ask in your life, because what I've seen, sadly, in my career as a pastor, is most decisions what people were planning in life, they come down to money, not the ultimate plan. The decisions are made according to money, not the ultimate plan. It's an idol, especially in this area. When we come down, we say, how much money do I have? Let's make a plan. Instead of, how do we glorify God? Let's make a plan. You guys understand the importance of that? Secondly, you've got to pray. Do you pray when you make decisions when you're planning your life? Do you pray? Do you seek God? Pray, pray, pray. Seek Him. Sometimes God will show you something supernaturally. I'm not saying this happens every day, but I remember I was praying about a house to buy. We need to buy a house. Talia was 2 years old. I still can't believe I do it, but I felt led by God to do it. We had like $2,000 in the bank, and we put it down on the house. I just started a business 2 years ago, but I said, I feel like God's calling me to do this. Let's do it. I look back and say, man, if that was me now, I'd be like, have the Excel spreadsheet out. But I prayed. I said, God, what are we supposed to do? What house are we supposed to buy? I took a nap that afternoon. I had a dream. And I'm not saying this happens every day. I had a dream of it inside of the house that I've never seen before. What it looked like, the whole house. And I didn't think much of it. I said, well, I'm dreaming of houses because I'm thinking about houses. We went to our first open house. I stepped in that house. Can you imagine the house looked exactly like my dream? Every detail, every room. And I said, this is the house. We still live there. It's small but lovely. But so I'm not saying you've got to have a dream every time you have a house, but sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, works in ways to answer your prayers that are beyond us, and it helps you navigate the planning in your life. Thirdly, you need to seek counsel. It is not healthy or wise when you are planning in your life not to seek counsel of people in your life who you look up to and who have the same mission in mind. So you don't go to a money-hungry businessman to talk about making plans in your life if you want to advance the gospel. You go to someone whose heart is for Jesus and alone. And hopefully they navigate money well. We want to be around people who navigate money well. But we go to them and say, you've made decisions in your life that brought glory to God, even when you've had a sacrifice. Give me some counsel. We're thinking through these decisions. What does this look like? That's why Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, plans succeed. Proverbs 20:18 says, plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. Before I led the planting of this church, I looked four other pastors in the face and I said, you tell me now if I'm called to church, plant a church. Because if I'm not called to plant a church, I don't want to waste the next few years of my life. You better tell me now. You better not care what I think. And I was talking dead set. I came in real strong that day. I said, I'm not wasting my life on this. So you tell me if I'm made to plant a church and what that's going to look like. Every one of them said, you are called to plant a church. I felt like, let's wage war. Do you know what I mean? Because I wasn't making up. Some people think they're called to do things, and everyone's around like, you might call to do that. No, if I came to you and said, I want to be a center in the NBA. Please look me straight in the face and say, is there something wrong with you, Pastor? You're 5'8 with heels on. You cannot play center in the NBA. We need to be honest with each other, and we need to counsel each other, and we need to seek a wise counsel in our life. And finally, when it comes to planning, make a decision. I talk to so many people. I talk to them 1 year, still haven't figured that out. Gotta think through it, gotta plan, gotta make a decision. I talk to them next year. How's that going? Gotta make a plan, gotta make a decision. A decade later, I come to that same point. What are you doing? Just thinking through stuff. Make a decision. God is sovereign. Make a wise decision. He will be with you and it will come to pass. I remember before I wanted to get married, I wanted to get married young because I wanted to be holy. And so I thought a lightning bolt was supposed to hit me or hit the girl I was supposed to marry. I was like, something has to happen. I better be hearing an audible voice. Lightning better be striking. A Bible better be floating. I don't know what I was looking for. Finally, one day, I said, this is nonsense. This is absolute nonsense. This hyper-spiritual, I won't make a decision stuff ain't working out. I said, I'm asking the first woman out who is beautiful to me. And I did that. I walked up to Natalie. Everyone knows the story. I said, will you go out with me? Everyone knows she said no, but God is sovereign. Right? She said no 3 months later. It was God's plan. I said, God's sovereign. I'll see you later. Understand me? Don't use that unless you believe it. Bro's like, that's a good line. I'm going to walk up with God's sovereign. You're meant to be with me. Can't be throwing that out. But God is sovereign. Don't be afraid to make a decision because he will work all things out for good for those who love him. And in closing, going with this, because I want you guys to understand this, to trust that you're in the hands of a loving God and a loving Father. That all the mistakes you think you made and maybe sometimes didn't make, all the sins you committed, all the things that went wrong, God is going to use them perfectly in your life to be part of his plan for his glory. It's not by chance what family you were born in, what city you grew up in, what friends you have. Every circumstance in your life has been preordained and predestined by God for his glory. One of the movies, you guys know I'm a movie buff, Signs show me this. Everyone see the movie Signs with Mel Gibson in his heyday? He's trying to make a comeback. Forgive the brother. Mel Gibson in Signs. What happens is you see all these horrible things happen, right? He loses his wife. It's horrific. She gets hit by a car. She's talking to him. They can't take the car away because it would separate and she'd die. And he's sitting there. He's broken heart to the point that he doesn't want to even be a pastor or a priest anymore. I lost my wife. She's on the walk. I wasn't ready for that. And she says something to him like, swing away. I'll try to remember the whole thing. But she says stuff to him that he can't even make. What does this mean? Why is this happening? His daughter has a problem with drinking a full glass of water. She drinks a half a glass of water and leaves it around the whole house. I do that. She just drinks half of it. She leaves it around the house. That could look like a problem. His son has severe, severe asthma. Why isn't my son whole? Why does he have asthma? Why isn't he perfectly healthy? His brother-in-law was supposed to be a professional baseball player. He was that guy in town. You should have saw him. He could have been somebody. You know, one of those talks. Because we think somebody is being praised by people and God doesn't look at it that way. And so his brother's like, I could have did this, but I made so many wrong decisions in life. Now I'm at home with my brother-in-law, living with that family. What direction am I going to go? Now, unfortunately, I got to bring aliens into this movie clip. It's not part of the Bible. But they get attacked by these aliens, right? And everything you thought was supposed to be for their harm is actually God's sovereign will. I'm throwing that theology in there. For things to work out according to his plan and for his glory. Right? The alien shoots the poison at the sun that will kill him. He has asthma, so he doesn't breathe it in. So he's alive. Like every alien movie, somehow they're allergic to water. It just so happens there's 52 glasses of water around the house. So they start throwing on him. He remembers his wife said, swing away. He sees the baseball bat. He sees what was supposed to be a professional baseball player but failed because of his mistakes. But actually is sovereignly there because if he wasn't there, there's no one to swing away. He grabs that bat and he swings away. All those things that were meant to be wrong, that looked like they were horrible, were part of God's ultimate plan. And you see Mel at the end throw back on that priest collar. That's what I want you guys to hear today. God is in control of every detail of your life. He has a plan for your life. And you can plan your life in accordance with him and bring glory to him and find much joy for your life. Amen.